Our Bibles this morning. You ready back there? Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 2. Book of Joshua chapter 2. And I'm going to read a little bit here, but I'm going to ask you to stand and show respect to the reading of the scriptures. It won't hurt you to stand. If you got, it's not going to be real long. Just stretch out. You don't know how windy the old preacher will be. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, and let's go ahead and begin at verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the land," or search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab and said, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them to the roof of their house and hid them with the stalks of the flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them and the way to Jordan and to the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came unto the upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Let us pray. Master, we're thankful for this privilege. We just want to acknowledge that we're not sufficient for the task today to preach. And we realize that we have to depend upon your strength. And Lord, we pray for that. We pray that you would touch these folks that are here today with your word. May those that know you rejoice in the message. May those that don't know you trust the message. Lord, bless, grant your Holy Spirit among us. May we do and say that which is pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This text, I love to go back and deal with the Old Testament stories, different texts out of the Old Testament that illustrate great New Testament truth, don't you think? And this is an excellent illustration, first of all. We sung two songs about salvation by the blood. This is an excellent illustration of salvation by the blood. It's just an excellent illustration of salvation by the blood. It's also an excellent illustration of God's grace. It's a tremendous illustration of God's grace that reached down and changed the heart of a harlot. She was part of Rahab was part of a cursed city. She had lived a lifestyle of sin. She was probably the worst, as far as sinners, she perhaps was the greatest sinner in all of Jericho. But she was part of a cursed city. Herself lifestyle was horrible. Anytime you see her name, it's Rahab the harlot. That's what it refers to her as. She had lived a very immoral life. And so it's an excellent example of God's grace, but also it's an excellent example of works that accompany salvation. Works that accompany salvation. When someone's been truly born again, in the Spirit of God and have been changed, then they will be works that are evidence of that salvation. It's not the cause. See, that's a big deal. The work's not the cause of salvation. Salvation's by grace, which the word grace means not of works. I mean, if you wanted to define grace, it means it's not of works. Salvation excludes all boasting on behalf of man and puts all the glory in the one that saved you from your sin, the Lord Jesus. But as a result of being saved, there will be works that accompany salvation. And this is a good example of it. So y'all listen close for these three main truths that we're going to bring out. So you'll see salvation by the blood. Number two, God's grace. And then number three, works that accompany salvation. So you listen for those. We're going to only give you 2 points, but don't be deceived by it. You know that by now. Only 2 points. And we're going to look at Rahab's conversion and Rahab's cord. Rahab's conversion and Rahab's cord. Okay, so you write both of those down. That will be the 2 points that we bring out. But we'll have several points underneath of it. Okay, this text doesn't tell us when Rahab got saved. Doesn't tell us. But it does give us evidence of her conversion in the text. Do you hear what I just said? It doesn't say that, you know, on such and such a date, at such and such a time. It doesn't tell us the exact time or place that Rahab became a believer in the God of Israel. It doesn't tell us, but it just tells us that she did. And it just gives us the evidence that's associated with that. Would you agree with me this morning if I told you that someone's had a genuine from the heart conversion, there will be a change in their life, a change that you can see? Scripture says that old things pass away. Behold, all things will become new. You have a new position when you're saved in Christ Jesus, but you also have a new practice in Christ Jesus, a new way of living. So we're going to show you the evidence. I'm going to give you the evidence from the text that she was saved. Now, I want you to know the time frame that we're in. Of course, the book of Deuteronomy was written the last year of Moses' life. Did you realize that? The last year of his life is when he wrote the book of Deuteronomy. And he wrote it to the new generation. There's a new generation from 20 years old and upward. The old generation had died in the wilderness, and now there's a new generation. And they're getting ready to go now into the promised land. So what he does in the book of Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. So he re-taught the law to this new generation. And then when you come to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses goes on the top of Mount Pisgah and the Lord takes him home. He does. He dies. Moses, the man of God. That's how he's referred to. Moses, the man of God. Moses, the servant of God. He dies. So in the book of Joshua is, of course, he was like the servant of Moses. He's like Moses' right hand man. He grew up under him. He's seen his teaching. He's seen his manner of living. And now Joshua is the new leader. That's a big deal. I wouldn't want to come behind Moses, would you? But that was his job. And in Joshua 1, he gives that great text in verse 9, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Isn't that a great promise? So one of the ways God chases away fear is by reminding you that he is with you. Sometimes we need to be reminded who's with us. He never leaves us and never forsakes us. So Joshua had this new job, replacing Moses, crossing the Jordan River and going into the land of Canaan, which had giants in it. And they had better equipment. They had walled cities. And basically, the children of Israel was a bunch of shepherds and farmers. And God was going to make them probably one of the most formidable military units that's ever walked the planet. God made them strong. So under Joshua, they would cross the Jordan River, and the first city that they would face was Jericho. And Jericho was a cursed city. He cursed them. The God above cursed that city. And he told them not to take anything from it. You remember, there would be a man of Israel that took a Babylonian garment and some gold. And they weren't to do that. They weren't to take no spoil. They were to destroy it and they were to burn it up. So it was a cursed city. So this is what they were going to face. And in this cursed city was this woman, Rahab. And the text tells us that she was a harlot. That's how she made her money at one time. That's how she lived. People would have known all about Rahab in this particular city. But she's just going to be such an example of God's mercy and God's grace. And that's what we're going to focus on. So now you're up to where we're at as far as the time frame. This is the time when Israel was going to begin to conquer the land of Canaan. And the first city was the city of Jericho. Now, I think Rahab had been converted before these two spies comes in here. I want to point out that Joshua sent out two spies. Earlier, when you go back into their past, into the book of Numbers, they sent out 12 spies to spy out the land, if you remember. And Numbers, Deuteronomy, they sent out 12 spies. And of the 12, remember, only two brought back a good report. And that was Joshua and Caleb. They said, just like God said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go get it. They were ready to go. They looked at the size of their God rather than the size of the people. But the other 10 said, hey, we've seen giants in the land. People like Goliath were there, sons of Anak. And that's where the Philistines came from. They see these giants there and they said, we can't do it. Their cities are walled. We're not able to do it. And it overthrew the people's confidence. And what happened is they, because of that, because of their unbelief, they weren't allowed to enter the land. And they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. So now we're getting ready to go back in. It's 40 years later. 40 years later. And what he does, Joshua sends out two spies this time. Mind you, Joshua and Caleb 40 years earlier. Two spies. Okay? Now let's notice Rahab's conversion in the text. And I'm just going to look at the evidence. That's all we're going to do. Don't know for sure when she was saved. But I do think by the time these two spies comes there, the Lord had already touched this girl, I think. And I think there's evidence of it in the text. Let's look it back again at verse 4. It says the woman took the two men and hid them. Took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not where they're at. So the first thing I want you to notice is she hides these two spies that were from Israel. That's what she does. That was an act that she did. Now, if you'll look down in the text, let me give you this too. You look down at verse 9. She's talking to these two spies and she explains to them that about their God. Now, notice what this says in verse 9. See if you don't think it sounds like she's a believer. Or in other words, that she had trusted in the God of Israel. She said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Pretty deep for someone who probably didn't have a degree in theology. I know that the Lord has given you the land. That's what she said. And your terror has fallen upon all of us and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. See all she's saying and what she did to Sihon and Og. And as soon as our hearts, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God. Now listen to what she says. The Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That's a big deal, don't you think? Sounds to me like she's saved, doesn't it, you? So I think she had already became a believer. I think she already was saved at this particular juncture. Now I think the reason why that she hid those two spies was because she was already a believer. I think what motivated her action was her belief in the God of Israel. Do you agree with me? I hope you do. I think I'm right on that. But what motivated her action, what motivated her to hide these two men was that she had believed in the God of Israel. He's God in heaven above and He's God in earth beneath. That sounds like a statement of somebody that knows the Lord. Now, if you'll go to the book of James chapter 2, she's used as an example, and it talks about works in James chapter 2. You got to put the works on the right end. Hear what I just said? You got to put works on the right end and for the proper reason. Folks, you can't do good works till you're saved. You can do good works in the eyes of men. The Pharisees did all kinds of good works, but in the eyes of God, they were rotten to the core. Jesus told them that you can pass one land and sea to get one convert in your religion. And when he's made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourself. That's what he said. So they certainly did works, but at the same time, they certainly wasn't saved. You can't do good works in the eyes of the Lord until you're first saved. You got to be saved first. And that's why I think Rahab was already saved. I think she became a believer in the God of Israel. And I think her works, the hiding of these two spies, showed that she had been saved. Did you hear what I just said? I think that was the evidence of it. James chapter 2, which is deals with faith and works in the text. But let's go ahead and notice what it says in verse 24 and 25. You see that how by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also not Rahab the harlot was justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Well, it says that Rahab was justified by works. And what does that mean? That means her good works showed that she had been saved. That's what good works does. A true living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will produce good works. Something that you can see. A change on the inside. You'll be able to see the fruit of it on the outside. She became a believer in the God of Israel. She became a believer in the God of Israel. You see that by her words. But then you can also see that by her what? Somebody tell me. By her actions. By her actions. Her actions showed that she was different. I mentioned this many. Let's go back to our text in Joshua chapter 2. I mentioned this many times in the New Testament. It's in the New Testament. And we know about old Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a covetous old sinner, wasn't he? And Jesus visited his house. He made a personal visit to his house. And I don't know what all transpired there, but I can guarantee you he told him about salvation while he was there. Oh, it says that at the end of the visit, here's what it said of Zacchaeus. It said, half his goods. See, before he was a covetous old sinner, he lived for money. Money's what drove him. Okay? It's what Jacob just got through teaching on. Covetousness is what drove Zacchaeus. Well, what happened? As a result of Jesus' visit, he says, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. That's what it says. Half my goods. And if I've taken anything by false accusation, of course, he was a thief, too. That's why they hated him so. The Roman government would give the publicans a certain amount to collect. They'd collect way over that and pocket the rest of it. They hated them. They were thieves. They took advantage of their own people. He said, if I stole anything by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Think about it. So he would be going around knocking on people's doors and say, listen, I took 50 bucks from you. Here's 200. That's what he did. People be going, what happened to him? Do you know what happened to him? He got saved. See, when there's been a genuine conversion, there's going to be fruit of it. And when he said this to Jesus, here's what Jesus said. This day salvation has come to this house. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you right now, you can take half your money and put it in an offering box. You can go ahead if you'd like to. You can take half your money and put it in that offering box. Okay? You can restore something maybe you've taken fourfold, and it's not going to save your soul. If that's what saved your soul, Jesus would have never left glory and come to this earth, live a perfect life, go to Calvary, die, be buried, and rise again the third day. It would never happen. If salvation could have been that way, it would be that way. Doesn't it make sense? In the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is the whole reason, I think, for the garden. Three times, Lord, if this can pass from me, let it pass. But it couldn't. If an old, rotten, no-good-for-nothing sinner like Jeff Arthur could be saved, other than by the humiliating death of God's Son, I can tell you one thing, it would be that way. Couldn't save myself. I needed a Savior. I needed my sins paid for. And also needed righteousness. His righteousness. His 100% righteousness. See. But the works are an evidence. James 2 says faith without works is dead. You say, well, what does that mean? Exactly what it says. It means exactly what it says. A true living faith in Jesus Christ will produce a change in a person's life. And if there's no change there, hear me. There's something wrong with it. There's something bad wrong with it. There'll be a change. Rahab evidenced the change. She'd been a harlot. And now she's hiding the men of God. She's championed Israel. She's a different woman. She believed that God was God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, I don't want to build my case on this next point at all. But I think it's another evidence. First evidence was her hiding of the two spies. The next evidence was the mentioning of being God, the God of Israel, God in heaven above and earth and thee. All of that's evidence of salvation. Everybody see? Now, the flax, I think, is also an evidence of a changed life. I think she made her money before as a harlot. But there's a bunch of flax on top of the roof where she hid these particular two spies. You would use flax. They would take it and they would wrap it into rope. And sometimes they would dye it certain colors. And she would dye. There was a rope here that was red. And I think that's the evidence from the flax is the evidence that the way she made her living changed. So I think she was also, I think that's an indicator. I'm just saying, could I be wrong? Probably not. No, I could be. I'm just looking at the evidence. The flax could be, I mean, that much flax is evidence that her vocation had changed. Everybody got me? So that flax is also something they made linen out of it. They made rope out of it. She could have dyed it. Remember, it would be red. Remember the New Testament, the book of Acts, Lydia was a seller of purple dye. So it's something similar to that. I think her vocation had changed. The Lord will change your vocation if He saves your soul. You got one that's rotten and depraved and no good. He'll change your vocation. He'll change you. Don't you believe God changes you? Things are different now. Things are different. The works ain't the cause of your salvation, folks, but they're the effect of it. There'll be a change. There'll be a change. Faith that doesn't produce any change is a dead one. You don't want to trust a dead faith. Hate going to services of people that have had a dead faith. You say, you really? Yeah, I hate to do that. I don't know what to say. Oh, Jeff, let's just say they're 60. They made a profession of faith when they was 8. For 52 years there. 52 years there, they never showed no desire to worship the Lord. They never worshiped Him. They never wanted nothing to do with Him. They never wanted to attend His house. You know, I love going to God's house. I like to hear messages. I like to sing. I like to be with God's people. Don't you? I like it. I love it. I enjoy that. See? I want to do that. But here, these are folks that they don't like. They'll come to church for entertainment. But to hear the word bores them. I consider the word boring. Somebody said one time, your preacher preaches 3 times a week? That would wear me out. And I thought, well, maybe there's something wrong how we're doing services. Till I start a little bit. There's something wrong when we consider God's services boring. Or God's word boring. Something matters to them. Ain't nothing wrong with me. There'll be a change. But these folks that make a profession and then they never have it, they never witness, never attend, never do none of those things. They don't attend church. They don't witness for the Lord. They don't have no desire for His book. They don't have no desire for prayer. But guess what they got? They got a profession when they was 8. I'm going to tell you today, you can't trust a dead profession. No, there's something wrong if it didn't change. There'll be evidence of a changed heart in a person's life. All God's people said, I need to preach more of that, don't we? Because there's a lot of people I think that have that. So I think her acts shows that she has been saved. Another act that I want you to see is her request for mercy. Verse 12, notice her request for mercy. Now therefore I pray you swear by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that I have, deliver our lives from death. Somebody saved wants to see their family saved. They want that more than anything else. They want to see their people saved. You see that in her? She became a believer. God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She believed so much that she knew these were men of God from Israel, so she hid them. She went against her own people for that. And then she said, "We know that God's delivered us up to you." He said, "I got one request. Save my mom, my dad, my brothers and my sisters. Save my people. That's what I want. I want you to save. I want them to be saved too." See, does that show you salvation? I think you put all that evidence together. Looks to me like she's already saved. Looks to me like she already trusted. She had the works, the actions, the compassion for lost people. She wanted her family to be saved too. She wanted them to be saved too. Hey, you want your family to be saved? You want your family to be saved? I mean, you should pray for that, and you should seek that. Seek that. See, I pray for my folks and my family that's lost. I do, man. Folks, people get so wrapped up with this old world that they lose the compassion for lost people. Romans 10 and Romans 9, Paul shared tears for his people. He said, I don't think I could make this statement. He said, if I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my kinsmen, according to the flesh, that's what he'd choose. If I could be cursed and they'd be saved, that's what I'd choose. That's how much he wanted to see his people saved. So that's Rahab's conversion. I've presented you the evidence. You draw your own conclusion from that. I think that's strong evidence that she was saved. She had the works of someone saved. She had the words of somebody that was saved. And she wanted her family also to be saved. The witness. Okay. All right. Now let's go ahead and look at Rahab's cord. I want to focus in on that. Now I could preach a long time series on Rahab, but I'm just 2 points. Rahab's conversion. Now let's talk about her cord. Let's talk about Rahab's cord. And let's look down and verse 18. It says, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread." Now, when you think about a thread, what do you think about? You think about a thread. You think about it. That's not, it's a rope. It means a rope. It's a scarlet rope. One that had been dyed red. And I think there's a purpose behind that. It's a red rope. It's a red rope. Everybody see it? So you bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, and when you is let us down by, and thou shalt bring your father and your mother and your brethren and all your father's household home unto thee. So here's what she was supposed to do. This red rope that she let these, she was on the wall. Her house was on the wall. And she would take this red rope and let it hang out her window. And this was a sign. So when they would come into the land, whoever was in that house that was behind that red rope was spared from the condemnation of the curse that passed upon that whole city. That whole city was cursed. But whoever was in that house, behind that red cord, no condemnation to them. Well, that's a pretty good picture, don't you think? That cord had to be red. It's a good picture of the Passover, isn't it? Does it remind you of the Passover? Remember how they had to put the lamb's blood over the door and down both sides? Here is the same kind of picture, just using a red cord. Whenever the destruction came to the city, where that red cord was at, the people behind it, the people that had it applied, nothing came, nothing happened. No death came there, no destruction came there. Archaeology is oftentimes a friend of Christianity in a lot of things. And I don't base my believing anything on archaeology either, unless it agrees with the Scripture. God's Word is the greatest testimony of anything anyhow. You got the book, that's all you need as far as that's concerned. But they found the city of Jericho. And what indeed is interesting is that it says in the text that the walls fell flat. You know, when a wall would fall outward, it would be piled up. But it says it fell flat. And the archaeologist said in 3 parts of the wall, it looks like they went straight down. Straight down, which is what you would expect from this particular account. Straight down. You can look it up on the Internet if you like. But you know what you find there in the old ruins? There's evidence that it burned up. That the city was burnt. And of course, they burn it too. You find that in the text. But where was Rahab's house at? It was on the wall. And there's one wall still standing. thought that was all cool. I thought that was interesting. I thought that was great. There's one wall still standing. That's what it is. I think it's where her house was at. God spared her. But she had to be behind the red rope. That's simple, wasn't it? Had to be bound. You imagine somebody saying, well, that's too simple. That's what people do all the time still yet today. When you say you're saved by the blood, we sung two songs about being saved by the blood, washed clean by the blood. Ah, it's too simple. Surely you got to do more than hang a rope out the door or out the window. No, you need to. This rope had to be applied. It had to be red because it pictured the blood. And it links it with Passover. Same kind of picture. Condemnation never come because of the red rope had been applied to them. Number two, it had to be binded. It had to be tied to the window. It had to apply it. They couldn't leave it laying inside the window. You imagine someone say, well, they'll know we're with the Jews, so let's don't hang this rope out the window. Let's undo the rope and let's just lay it here in the floor. Why, they had to have been destroyed. They had to do it just like it was said. They had to hang it where people, they had to ply the rope. They had to get it out there where folks could see it. Where the spies, when they come in, when Israel come in, wouldn't be spies then. When they come in as conquerors, they needed to know that behind that red cord was that woman and her what else? You have to apply it. It's not enough to know what to do. You have to do it. I don't know how many people I've talked to that know the way that's never trusted the way. You have to do more. Know that you should apply the cord. You got to hang it out the window and apply it. You got to apply it to your own self. I've witnessed a lot of people in 31 years of pastoring, a lot of people over the years. And I know they know the way because I personally told them the way. But I don't know if they've applied it or not. I don't know if they've tied that cord to their window. And if it's not applied, then they'll fall with the condemnation with the rest of the world that's coming. Indeed will. So it had to be read, had to be binded, had to be binded to the window, tied to the window. Number three, it had to be trusted. I don't know about you. When all this destruction was happening, what was you wanting to do? I mean, if you're in this house and you're on this wall and you hear the walls falling, your instinct is to do what? Run. That would have been mine. I got to get out of here. I mean, you want to run. They had to stay there. They had to remain behind that. So here's all. You would have heard this. You would have heard them blow them ram's horns. And it says, on the last day, they marched around that wall seven times. But one time they did it every day. They were like a procession. They'd go around the wall every day. In the last, they had the priest out in front. And man, they let loose on them horns. And down that wall came. Fell flat, the Bible says. So your instinct would have been, I'm out of here. My instinct would have been to run. Theirs would have been. He said, you guys stay behind it. Stay in it. Stay behind it. Don't run. You stay behind that particular. You stay behind the cord, see. You got to stay behind it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let me say it one more time. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in, how do you get in Jesus? Romans 5, 1 and 2, verse 2. Access is by faith and to this grace wherein we stand. Access is how you get in. You know how the thief on the cross got in? Faith. You know how you get in? Faith. See? And when you're in Jesus, there's no condemnation. She was behind this window that had the cord hanging out. That was the way of salvation. So she had not only to apply it, she had to trust it. She had to put her confidence in the promise that was made to her. Number four, she had to share the news, didn't she? Notice what this says in verse 23 and 25. I'm almost done. So the two men returned from the mountain and passed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all the things that befell them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands the land for even all the inhabitants of the country faint because of us. Now, are you still with me? Keep watching. They faint because of us. Go over to Joshua chapter 6. Let me give it to you there. Joshua chapter 6. Notice what it says in verse 23. And the young men that were spies went in, and they brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and they left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of God. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwells in Israel even unto this day. Even unto this day. Because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out the land. She shared that good news of that red cord with her family. Remember, that whole city was afraid of. She went to her mom. She went to her dad. She went to her cousins, there's your aunts and uncles and everybody. She said, listen, the God of Israel is going to destroy this place. But if you'll come to my house where that red cord's at, they have promised that whoever's behind that door, no harm will come to me. You see the picture of salvation by the blood? Had to be read, had to be applied, had to be trusted. And that's what they did. That's what she did. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, last text. Last text. Matthew chapter 1. Rahab's another example of God's grace. She was made a part of Israel. How many of you this morning ever heard of Boaz? Boaz, you know Ruth? Boaz, have y'all heard of Boaz? You know who his mother was? You know who his mother was? Rahab. Yeah. You say, are you telling me that Rahab, the harlot, is in the line that led to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus? Yeah. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Well, she don't deserve, nobody else there deserves to be in here either. That's what God's grace is. They don't deserve it. Notice here, are you with me? Matthew chapter, I love this. Now, I think this is pretty now. It says, and Abram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of who? Rachel. Now, the different is from the Greek and the other is from the Hebrew, but it's Rahab. She figures in the Christ line. Of course, you remember who Boaz begat? He had a wife by the name of who? Ruth. Another Gentile bride, you know. And she begat little Obed, who begat Jesse, who begat David. Right in the Christ line. Look here, Rahab. That's God's grace, folks. That's what God's grace. God's grace can take the most rotten, no good for nothing person, clean them up, give them a new life, and a new future. If His grace can reach down and save Rahab the harlot, it can reach down and save you. But you got to get behind. You got to get behind the window that has a cord hanging out of it. You got to get behind the blood. You got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't know. And it's a pretty picture. I love Old Testament pictures. And it's just a beautiful picture. We've seen Rahab's conversion. And now we've seen the cord, the red cord. And that was led to salvation for her whole family. Seen it happen before where the Lord saved somebody in the family, then used them to save the whole family. It's always something that you desire. Let's all stand.